Well, let me just ask you, have you ever found yourself apologizing for sharing the gospel or confronting sin in someone or speaking the truth, saying what is truth or upholding scripture? You know, you're quoting scripture and you're speaking it in a way that says, well, you know, I know it says this and I'm sorry it's going to be so hard to hear, but you know, I've been there. If none of you have, I've been there. I know what this feels like to be that guy that's, you know, feels like you're kind of backpedaling almost and apologizing for that. And I'm telling you, in our contemporary world of lawsuits and litigations, political correctness, you got to be careful, right, not to offend anybody. And so you might find yourself saying, hey, I'm sorry it says this. I'm sorry that God, you know, was so bold and, you know, forthright here, but here it is. Jesus' mission was to save lost souls. It seems to me that the modern, progressive, politically correct Christianity that we're seeing all around us, the mission of that is to teach the Bible without offending anyone. Have you noticed that? Okay, so there's a real problem here, but between Jesus' mission and the mission of the modern mainstream church that is supposed to be Christian-oriented. And so the result of that kind of watering things down or diluting it or just, you know, trying to teach the Bible without offending anyone, that diminishes the power and the reception of this message. And it undermines the credibility of the authority behind it. Romans 1:16, Paul says, you know, I am not ashamed of the power of God. That word ashamed can be used two ways. Not only I'm not ashamed in the sense that we're used to using it, but also I have no regrets. There's no regrets in my pursuit of this power of God for salvation. And whether that offends someone or not, you know, so we can't reduce that to, hey, I'm really sorry, but the gospel is the power of God. You know, we can't do that. So one of the many remarkable facets of Jesus' ministry is that he never apologized. I kind of stumbled across this point here many years ago, and it just never has ceased to impress me that Jesus never apologized even once. And here is a man who said some of the most profound, radical, unpopular, unsettling, status quo shattering things that were ever said. And he never once said, I'm sorry. Just think about that. If we just stopped right here, I'm not going to, but if we did, you know, if we just stopped right here, that alone would be a sermon in itself. Just think about that point. There's some profound implication that if we preach what Jesus preached, are we preaching it like he preached it? If we're saying the same things that he said, are we also saying it unapologetically? Or are we couching that in a, hey, look, I'm sorry about this, that I have to say this. You know, look at the powerful effect Jesus had on the world. That wasn't accomplished by offering a detraction up front, like, hey, I'm sorry, I need to say this, but I am the way, the truth, the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through me. I know that might sound hard, it may grate against what you've come to believe, but it's true nonetheless, right? Imagine if Jesus had said all that in that way. That would have undermined his credibility and the power of his message. We are supposed to speak the truth, as it says in Ephesians 4:25, laying aside falsehood, of course, speaking truth, each one of you with his neighbor. Tell the truth without apologizing, as long as, of course, it is the truth and not just your opinion. Acts chapter 20, verse 27, Paul says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And he did so unapologetically. And Christ did so unapologetically. And we should do so with one another and whoever would hear us unapologetically. So let's back up a little bit. There's no secret that Jesus preached a demanding lifestyle. And in doing so, he didn't cater to any particular personal comforts or safety. He didn't shield his disciples, including us, from being mistreated or ridiculed or taken advantage of or misquoted or any such thing. He requires life-altering changes in our attitude and our actions. That's a lot to ask, right? Matthew 16:24, Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, I'm sorry I have to say it this way because I know it's going to sound really hard, okay? But no, he didn't say any of that part. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must take up his cross he must deny himself and then take up his cross and follow me. And frankly, I'll just say it this way, that's a lot to ask from someone whom we've never seen, someone whom we've never met, and someone who we have never heard. And we've never seen all the proofs that those people saw with their own eyes. I've never seen those things, and you haven't either. All we have, and quite honestly, everything that we believe about God and your soul and the afterlife and salvation and all those things that we call spiritual in nature, everything we have, it comes back to this book right here called the Bible. So we have this Bible, and we read this Bible, and we believe the things that are in that Bible. And we might look at that and go, well, is that all that we have? And yet you look at the impact that Jesus had on all those around him, and those who did see those things, and those who did hear those things, and the entire world that did have the privilege, the great privilege of seeing him here walking on the face of this earth. That is profound. We see that in John 7:46, where the temple officers were told by the chief priests to go and arrest Jesus. And they came back empty-handed, and they said, the priest said, why didn't you apprehend him? And they say, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. Jesus spoke boldly and daringly and unflinchingly. He was uncompromising and unwilling to soften his message to cater, therefore, to social or political or even religious sensitivities. And in doing so, what he does for us is he demands a high level of attention. He says to us, you need to listen to what I have to say. He who has ears, let him hear. And of course, that means all of us. Pay attention. He doesn't allow us to be passive or indecisive. You are either for him or against him. Not my words, by the way, but his. Matthew 12:30. He says that no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks backward is fit for the kingdom of God. That's pretty strong language to lay out there for all of us. He demands a great deal of your time. He demands your devotion to prayer and to study, to the saints and to the need of other people. Following Christ is not something you can do quickly or hurriedly. Nor is it something that you can do on Sunday morning and then you're done for the week, like so many people apparently do believe. He demands the very best that you have to offer. He demands your heart and your soul and your mind. He demands that you refuses to share his glory with anyone else. And he refuses to share your allegiance with anyone else. Anything or everyone else is ultimately expendable in light of him. And he requires your and my best behavior at all times. He demands a lifestyle of purity, of moral excellence, purity in speech, purity in conduct. And whether or not others are watching, being a disciple of Christ is not something that we do just while we're here assembled. It is something that you do 24/7, 52 weeks a year. So just think about that. This is pretty demanding stuff that he is requiring of us. And he also requires the removal of all excuses, hindrances, what he calls stumbling blocks. Whatever is contrary to walking in the light must go. And whatever offends his holy nature must not be part of our nature. And you just look at that short list right there, and that is an awful lot to demand of us. And yet he does so unapologetically. He never apologized for any of that. He never said, hey, I'm sorry I have to be so insistent. Sorry that I have to be so demanding. I know this is going to be a big imposition on you guys. And, you know, just let me say up front, you know, sorry that I have to be the one to do this, but here it is. And then you look at something like what you see in Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, to the rich young ruler. He says, if you wish to be complete, then you need to get rid of all this stuff that is keeping you from being complete, all your earthly possessions. And he never said, I'm sorry to say this, but he just simply said, this is the way it is. This is what has to happen. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, the Sadducees tried to trap him and with this, you know, ruse here of a woman and had seven husbands, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And he says, you are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures or the power of God. And he didn't say that with sarcasm. He didn't say that with vengeance or spite. But he never apologized to them either. Keep in mind, Jesus was in his early 30s when this happened, and these rulers are probably in their 50s or 60s. In other words, he's speaking to the older generation here who really ought to have known better, and he really takes them to task with their own scriptures and yet does not apologize for that. Luke chapter 12, verse 51 through 53, Jesus says, "Do you suppose that I came to bring peace on earth? No, but I came to bring division," the division of households, that is. And yet he never apologized for the difficulty and the hardship and the separations that he knew that that was going to cause in the future. And you think about it, there have been many households who've been divided in their marriage, divided between parents and children, divided between siblings, you know, divided households because one or a few chose to follow Christ and the others chose to follow the world. And Jesus never looked at that and says, "I'm sorry that this had to happen." And then Luke chapter 14, verse 26, he says, "If you love anyone else more than me," if I could paraphrase, "and you cannot be my disciple." Strong, non-negotiable language, and yet no apology offered. Apologizing reveals weakness, not in the act itself. I want to be very clear on this. I'm not saying it's weak to apologize. What I'm saying is the reason for why apologies need to be offered indicates some weakness. The reason for which it has to be done is the weakness. It's not weak to say, "I'm sorry," but there's some weakness or deficiency or flaw, if you want, on our part that is requiring an apology from us. If indeed we have hurt someone, unnecessarily offended them, said some mean things, sinned against them in any way. By the way, just as a side note, if you haven't done those things, then why in the world would you apologize? If you haven't actually sinned against someone and yet you're finding yourself saying, "I'm sorry," that just doesn't even make sense. But when we do say, "I'm sorry," for things that we have done that we should not have done, and I'm speaking from what God says we should not have done, well, then that's deserved. And that's the way it should be. But there's the weakness right there. We did something we shouldn't do. But Jesus never sinned, and he never sinned against his Father nor anyone else. And there's nothing weak in him, nor in his message, nor in his motive, or in the salvation that he offered. All he shows us is strength and glory and superiority and wisdom. He shows us no deficiency, no weak link, no character flaw to rob his message of its power. He spoke without any doubt, and therefore he offered no apology. When we apologize for saying the same thing that Jesus said, then we rob that message of his, of its power, its strength, and its glory. We imply that there's something wrong or maybe shameful in his words, maybe in his character, or maybe even in his authority. We reduce this heavenly power to human doubt and second guessing and our own emotional reassessment of everything. Like, "Yeah, I know God said that, but it just sounds kind of harsh, you know, to people today, and I don't know how people are going to take that." You know, like when Jesus excludes all other faiths or saviors but himself. I don't know. That sounds pretty bold. And we might find ourselves, like I said earlier, backpedaling and going, "Yeah, I know this sounds hard to hear, but here it is," almost like, "I'm sorry that it has to be this way." And this emotional reassessment is very popular today, of course, because everyone, and this is no secret, has become so thin-skinned and emotionally fragile. People are offended at the slightest challenge to their beliefs, to their convictions, and even to their behavior. In their minds, it seems to be more and more prevalent that in their minds, no one is allowed to question them. It is virtually a hate crime to disagree with anyone or to show anything but unconditional acceptance. I know that you've been confronted with this, and you will continue to be confronted with this. I'm not saying, however, that we ought to ever be tactless or rude or insensitive, because Jesus was never any of those things either. But if we speak the same truth that Jesus spoke, then why in the world would we apologize for that when he didn't? Are we ashamed of his gospel Is that the driving force? If we were to think about doing that, after I just got done quoting Romans 1:16, you know, the word of God, the gospel is not something that we should be ashamed of, because it is indeed the power of God. Are we uncertain of what this Bible is all about, even though John 20, verse 31 says that these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you may have life in his name. Do we really believe that? I mean, are we so confident of that that we're going to say these things to people without apology? Are we afraid of rejection? And I think that that's really what drives any of our hesitations. We're afraid of what people will do. We're afraid of how they might reject us, especially people close to us. And yet, if you think about it, Jesus promised that there would be rejection. When he says that I came to bring division of households, well, you know, half the household made to reject the other half. So rejection is in the air. It is in the equation. It is possible. And you need to accept that. That's part of your acceptance as a disciple of Christ. Rhetorically, let me ask, should we put our emotional opinions ahead of objective truth and reality? Of course we shouldn't do this. Would we do that in other cases where there was a need for objective, clear-headed thinking? Suppose someone was in a car accident, for example, and they're pinned in their car, and the car is, you know, at risk of burning up, or there's some kind of other life-threatening situation going on with all this, and you're there at the scene. Are you going to sit there and go, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to disturb your car here. I'm going to have to maybe break a window. I'm going to have to maybe make you flinch a little bit. This may hurt a little bit as I try to get you out of this burning car that if I don't, you're going to certainly die. Okay? Or are you just going to do what has to get done? I'm always amazed by that, that when you see someone, you know, going off the road or in some kind of trouble, you see a whole bunch of, for lack of a better term, good Samaritans rushing to help. Why is that? Because we understand that human life is sacred and it's valuable, and we want to preserve it if we can. Well, if human life is valuable, then how much more valuable are human souls? And if we're going to rush to save someone from a burning car or burning house or falling off a cliff or whatever the demise might be of that person, then why wouldn't we do even more so to save them from what Jim had mentioned earlier, that outer darkness, that horrible state of existence where a person is forever separated from his God? There's nothing wrong with acknowledging the difficulty at hand. There's nothing wrong with simply saying to someone, I know this will be hard to hear, but that's not an apology, that's a reality. Okay? There's nothing wrong with saying that in that way. But there's a huge difference between realizing something is difficult to accept and undermining its truthfulness and authenticity. There's two different things going on there. One simply says, this is going to be hard, brace yourself, but, okay? The other one says, hey, I'm sorry that it has to be this way, but. Those are two different positions, two different approaches. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says that we're supposed to be speaking the truth. Yes, indeed. We're also supposed to be doing it in love. And not just with fellow Christians, but with all people. And let me just say, and I'm saying this to myself as much as anyone else, it is not love if you withhold information that would cause the loss of someone's soul. That is not love. We can't go around saying that we love people if we're not talking to them about what is true, what Jesus said. And I don't mean at every opportunity, every moment, you know, every time you meet them. We don't want to drive them away with our abrupt approach there. But at the same time, it's not something that we can say is true, that is our love for them, if we're not exercising that love in that way. It's not truth if you claim to love someone but are unwilling to tell them what they need to hear. You're not being honest. I'm not being honest about my love for them, if that is the case. Jesus spoke absolute truth, but he always, always did so with sincere and godly and selfless love, and we are to do the same thing. So it's good for us maybe to step back and take a little closer look beyond what has already been said at why Jesus never apologized. First of all, he spoke with absolute authority. There's no weakness in his message. There's no weakness in his source. There's no weakness in where it came from. His message, his authority is not dependent upon human approval. I want you to think about that. When you're talking about Jesus, your master, your savior is not dependent. His power is not dependent upon your friends or your neighbors or your family's approval. It stands by itself. It stands alone regardless of whoever defends it, including yourself. John chapter 5, verse 19 through 24, which is the reading that we had there, we see Jesus saying some pretty binding and non-negotiable statements. If I could paraphrase, he says, if you listen to me and do what I tell you, then you will live. If you do not, well, then you face judgment, which will lead to your spiritual ruin. And he never said, hey, I'm sorry. I know this sounds upsetting. I know this conflicts with what you've always come to believe. I really don't want to appear radical here, but I need to tell you, sorry, but this is what is going on. He never did that. He declared, in essence, that my message, his message, that is, of Jesus, is from God. And he had proof to that. And you can listen, he says, in so many words. You can refuse it, but you can't change the facts and you can't change the message. The message still stands, regardless of who does or does not defend it, regardless of who does or does not believe in it. The message says what it says, and he is who he is. So our message then, when we preach that message, is not our message. It is God's message. And we defer, as I said this morning, we defer to God's record. We don't go by our own authority because, quite frankly, we don't have any authority. But we can defer to an authority outside of ourselves, and God gives us permission to do so, especially with all of its proofs and all of its verdicts there. And we should share that truth and dare not apologize for it. Now, you realize, of course, some people are going to jump to conclusions and misinterpret what you said and quote you out of context. That's probably going to happen. It's happened to me many times. It continues to happen, okay? And people will get upset at you. Happened to me many times. Continues to happen. Just remember what Paul said in Galatians 4:16. Have I become your enemy for telling you the truth? We are not choosing to be anyone's enemy. If they wish to make us their enemy, that is their choice. We are not choosing to be anyone's enemy, but we are choosing to tell them the truth. And if that makes them our enemy by their own decision, well, then we cannot stop that. And by the way, you can't stop people from jumping to conclusions and misrepresenting you and all that stuff. You can't do that. It's going to happen one way or the other. But you can't let the fear of that prevent you from speaking what is true. Give the information to people and let the Spirit do what he does. You plant the seeds and let the Spirit take it from there. Jesus' convictions, secondly, were infallible. And that removes the needs for apologies or expressing uncertainty or doubt. I want to be clear here that you might say, well, I've got convictions, and therefore my convictions must be true, and so on. No, his were rooted in facts, historical record, even prophetic word and its fulfillment, and the declaration of God that this is true. So his convictions carry a whole lot more weight than yours or mine. Jesus had, therefore, no need to waver or to vacillate or to wonder if he was right or not. He knew where he stood with the Father. If you're in John, if you were following earlier, turn to John chapter 8 now. John chapter 8, starting in verse 21. Listen to what Jesus says unapologetically. John 8, 21, he said again to them, I go away and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, really the I am, is what he means by that. You will die in your sins. That's pretty strong language. Very straightforward. He's just saying, this is the way that it is. And when we present the gospel message today, we should present it in that way. it is still true that anyone who does not accept Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of God, will die in his sins. That has not changed. And if that is still true, then we have no apology necessary for saying it. Now, if it's not true, then we need to prove Jesus wrong. And by the way, everyone who's tried to prove Jesus wrong has failed. Okay, so I don't think you're going to be the exception. You could try if you want, but it's just a waste of your time. And the great preponderance of truth and proofs and everything else is for him. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says simply, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He doesn't say, "Hey, I'm really sorry that some commandments are going to be very hard to keep," because they are, or that it's going to make you very uncomfortable to keep them, because it will, or that you may disagree up front with some of those commandments, because you might. What he says is, if you love me, this is what I require of you. You must keep my commandments. You know, one reason why we waver and cringe is because we are uncertain where we stand, where our convictions really do lie. I've been there. I understand what that's like. When I've had weaker convictions in the Word, you know, I found myself being very strong to a point and then kind of backing off, you know, especially when someone who was more knowledgeable kind of put me in the corner, all right? And so I understand what that's like. But then I think now about 1 Peter 3:15, where it says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, and then you will be ready to give a ready defense," or literally the word there in defense is apologia, or apologie, if you want the Greek, from which we get the word apology. But it doesn't mean say I'm sorry, it actually means to give a defense, an answer for something. So 1 Peter 4:11 says that whoever speaks ought to do so as the utterances or oracles of God. So when we speak with certainty, when we speak with true conviction, based upon the facts and the evidence and the proofs that God has provided, that makes us persuasive. I'm not saying you will persuade everyone, but it makes us persuasive. It makes us worth listening to, and more people will listen to you and believe you when you show credibility and confidence in that. One who is always apologizing, only advertising, he doesn't really believe what he's saying. He's sowing more doubt than faith. Another reason Jesus never apologized is because he always preached with the best interest in mind of the persons that he talked to. He always preached for our benefit, never for our detriment. He knows what's good for us. And I want to say ideally, because I don't think all parents do know this, but ideally parents know far more than their kids what is best for their kids. And so when they say things, even though they might be hard, even though they might be difficult to hear, they are in the child's best interest. Well, take that to a perfect level where we have our Father and His Son speaking to us with our best interest in mind. It might be hard to hear. You may not like what is being said or what you're being asked to do, but at the same time, you know that it is for your good. So some things are difficult to say, but they need to be said, especially if it concerns our salvation. Thus, Jesus speaks out of love, not out of unconcern. And notice that when Jesus spoke, anytime he spoke, he didn't interject any opinion, nor did he interject any vengeance or bitterness or any kind of spite or resentment or hate. He always spoke for that person's good, even when he said very difficult things, like he did in Luke chapter 9, verse 57 through 62, where we have some would-be disciples, wannabe disciples coming up and saying, "Jesus, I'll follow you," and Jesus says, to them in so many words, "You need to recognize that in following me, you're going to leave behind your other life. And your family comes second, and your family is even expendable," and talking about this, their physical family they're born into, your family becomes expendable in light of following me. And until you're ready to do that, you cannot be my disciple. That's pretty tough language. And there's no commentary with that, it's just simply truth, trying to snap these people's attention back to reality. Luke chapter 11, verse 37 and following, corresponds to Matthew 23, where Jesus really offered what some might think is a scathing rebuke of the Jews there. "Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you." A lot of rebuking there. And then in Luke chapter 11, 45, the lawyers start whining there. Say, "Well, Jesus, when you say these things, you offend us too." And so he says, "Oh, I'm sorry." Actually, he says, "Woe to you too, lawyers and scribes," and so on. And yet it was necessary that he speak so strongly, so boldly and directly in order to pierce the hardness of their heart there. Jesus' motive is to save men, to save people, that is, out of his love for people. And apologizing for the truth serves nobody's best interest. Not God's, not yours, not anyone's. We must not speak, therefore, to vindicate ourselves. We must do so to bring souls and glory to God. So think about this. Our motive for confronting people must not be to win arguments and to say, hey, our church is better than your church, our religion is better than your religion, oh, you're denominational, well, we're undenominational, you know, or something like that. You know, that's not why we talk to people. Our motive for sharing the gospel must be pure, it must be selfless, and it must be, as we've been saying, unapologetic. Jesus' absence of an apology reflects his perfect moral character. He never wronged anyone, and therefore he never apologized for his message or his own conduct or his lifestyle or his dealings with others. 1 Peter 2:22 says that he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Well, that's how it is right there. If he had sinned against someone, well, that sets in motion a really horrible cycle of events that will ultimately affect every single soul on the planet. Okay? Not only would he have to apologize for that because that would be the right thing to do, but then he couldn't serve as our Savior, and then he couldn't be our sacrifice for our sins, and then all of us have no hope. The fact that we must apologize does attest to our own failures, our own shortcomings, our own sins. Romans 3:23 says that we all fall short of the glory of God. And that verb there for fall short is what we call the imperfect tense, which simply means that it's an ongoing process. It's not something that happened once in the past and now is done. It's something that happened and then it happens again and then it happens again and it's going to keep on happening. So we cannot compare to Jesus' holy character. And there are going to be times when it is most imperfect. Not only important, but most necessary that we say to someone, I'm sorry, because we did them wrong. We did sin against them. We did say something we shouldn't have said or failed to do something we should have done. On the other hand, we must never apologize for the truth, if indeed it is the truth and not just our opinions. There shouldn't be any shame in our gospel or the speaking of it. Now, I'm saying all this because, as you know, we live in this hypersensitive and at the same time hypercritical world, and it's tough to know always what to say. So you have a choice to make here. You can try to cater to thousands and thousands of hypersensitive, emotional people and try to find out where every single person is before you talk to them and try to couch your language in such a way that it does not offend them in the least. Or you can take the other route, which is simply to focus on a singular truth that God has given to you and to speak that truth in love. And as we say, let the chips fall where they may. In other words, let whatever happens from that happen. Christ came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1 and I believe verse 15 there. And we are to go into the world to spread that message that Christ did not come to appease or to comfort or to make everyone feel good about themselves. He came to this world to save sinners. John chapter 20, verse 31, these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You and I ought to make no apology for doing our best to share that message of eternal life with anyone who will listen to us. We speak God's truth. We speak God's truth out of love, I hope. In Romans 13:10, let me leave you with this. Paul says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. If you are truly speaking in love, you are never going to do wrong to anyone. That's how Jesus spoke to everyone. He spoke out of love, and he never did any harm or any wrong to anyone. When we speak the truth in love, we have nothing but nothing to be sorry for. Therefore, no apology is needed. That's our lesson for tonight. If there's anyone here who would like to participate in the gospel message by becoming a partaker of it, that is to become a Christian. If there's someone here who has not been baptized into Christ, you're ready to take on the Lord and follow him, as we quoted earlier, and deny yourself and take up your cross and follow the Lord. Well, this is another opportunity for you to do so. Or if you have any spiritual need we can help you with and pray for you, let us do that tonight, if you will. Come forward if you need, as we stand and sing the song.